Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls a little later on in the broadcast. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates numerically to 888-275-4265. All this month, we have been featuring Graham Veal's The New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Graham Veal is a high school teacher, and I think as such is perfectly suited to address our audience with literature that will equip them to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks them to give the reason for the hope that they have, and then do it with gentleness and with respect. What I love about The New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is it is dealing with not just a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. New Atheism, A Survival Guide, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can pick up your copy on the web for your gift at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Graham Veal joins me once again on the broadcast. Good to have you with us.
I'm very glad to be here, Hank. It's a real honor to be on the show. Christian Research Journal was a big help to me as a young Christian.
And you are in a completely different time zone.
Totally. Well, Armagh is in a very unique time zone. We have our own time zone over here. So time runs slightly differently for Irishmen, I think, than the rest of the world. But, yeah, we're a good 4 or 5 hours ahead of you.
Ah, 4 or 5 hours. Hey, let's talk a little bit about something that you address in the book. You call it dogmatic scientism. A lot of people do not understand. I found this out recently when I was in Taiwan. A lot of people don't understand the difference between respecting science and accepting dogmatic scientism.
Okay, well, dogmatic scientism, the phrase was initially coined by a philosopher called Paul Moser. I expand on it slightly in the book, but dogmatic scientism is the idea that the universe is ultimately composed of particles or subatomic particles in motion, and therefore that explains everything that's happening that we can see, that we can experience, and that therefore the scientific method, the methods of the hard sciences, physics and chemistry, are the only reliable route to knowledge. So therefore you should only follow or believe something if it's taught by physics or chemistry, or if it can be reduced to physics and chemistry. And it also follows from that the only hope for human progress and the only hope for human flourishing comes from following science. And the difficulty is that there's no scientific experiment or scientific theory which teaches dogmatic scientism as a result or as part of the theory. I mean, it's a purely philosophical view of the world. So there's no scientific reason to believe that dogmatic scientism is true. But basically, scientism is just only trusting science, justifying all your beliefs by science, and putting your hope in science, the hard physical sciences like physics, chemistry, biology. And there's a world of difference between that, obviously, and simply accepting that science is a very good way of finding out things about the physical world, which I think would just be the common sense view of science. So there's a difference between dogmatic scientism and just simply respecting science, if that clarifies things a little.
Yeah, and you know, something that you point out is that there is this perceived war between Christianity and science, as though science provides us with facts, Christianity is founded on faith, unmask that idiosyncratic irony.
Yeah, the part of the problem, I mean, the huge problem with it, is that if it wasn't for Christianity, it's very doubtful that we would have science as we have it today, or that we would have the natural sciences. Now, I don't want to go say that, you know, Christianity equals science. It did take several centuries for this to come about. But at the end of the day, the first scientists were men who believed that the universe was governed by laws because there was a God. So that's the first thing, laws, because there's a lawmaker. So we can find out about these laws because our minds have been designed by God. So if our minds can do mathematics and God has a mind, you know, that maybe God used math to design the universe. So there's laws, and they're discoverable. But thirdly, human sin and human frailty means that we just can't go with our gut feelings. We can't do what the Greek philosophers did and sit in our armchairs and try and work out what God would have done, because there's a big gap between God and us. So in other words, there is a God, but you're not him. You know, there's a big gap. So you've got to show humility. And you've got to do experiments to test your ideas, to see what way God did make the world, because you can't predict it. You're not as smart as God. But God's free as well. God's free to make the world any way he wants. And without those ideas, you would not get the science that we have benefited so much from today up and off the ground. And to a large extent, then, I would argue that the success of science confirms Christian theology. You know, it's evidence for the truth of Christian theology. If these men said, well, this is what Christian theology leads us to expect the world to be like, and their method is highly successful, then it should confirm that the world is a rational creation made by a rational creator. So the idea that there's some sort of fundamental conflict here between Christianity and science is just historically naive. It's philosophically suspect. It does not stand up to scrutiny. And it's really ironic that Dawkins and co. are pushing this as the strongest argument for the new atheism.
We're talking to Graham Veal. He is the author of New Atheism, a survival guide available through the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For your gift, you can access your copy on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by as well, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. One of the things I think, Graham, that we need to explain to the listening audience is the relationship between apologetics and evangelism. So often I talk about apologetics as the handmaiden to evangelism. Cash that out for us.
I think that whenever somebody becomes a Christian, there's obviously an emotional aspect of this. And I think, unfortunately, what a lot of evangelicals do is they focus on the emotional and they forget about everything else that's going on. When I became a Christian, I made a judgment. I was being told by the gospel that I was a sinner, that I was alienated from God. You know, I was being told a lot of things that were truth claims. And I made a judgment about those truth claims. Now, there was a lot of other things going on as well. But in the middle of all that is the evaluation of truth claims. Does it make sense to think of myself as a creation? Does it make sense to think of myself as alienated from a creator? To think of myself as sinful, as morally flawed, as not doing what I ought? Does that all make sense of me? And I made a judgment. Now, what apologetics is really doing is just clarifying the gospel, telling people that you've got good reason to believe that this is true. You can back it up by evidence. You're clearing the way, to some extent, for the gospel to be heard, but you're also working with evangelism. I don't think the two can be separated. At the end of the day, what you're doing is you're trying to clarify reasons for accepting the gospel as true. And Peter Morrow, who writes on a website I'm on, I mean, he says, like it or not, every Christian is an apologist. Sooner or later, when you're doing evangelism, you will be asked, why should I believe what you're saying is true? And at that stage, you have to give an answer, and you're doing apologetics. So you can do it poorly, or you can do it faithfully and thoughtfully and carefully. And that's why it's so important that people do turn to resources like, you know, the Christian Research Journal, to good Christians who are giving good, solid, sound answers to the questions that people are asking.
You mention morality, and I think one of the things that the atheist has to address is there any basis for them to believe in morality at all?
Not that I can see. I think in the sense they can certainly have moral experiences and therefore believe in morality. And, you know, obviously, you know, they believe in good and evil. But when you ask them to justify that belief or to explain that belief, but I think they find themselves in very, very weak ground. So one new atheist, P.D. Myers, on his blog, you know, calls the universe a heartless and a nasty place. Nasty place. Now, if the universe is like that, if the universe is heartless, if the universe has no purpose or meaning or rationality behind it, then why should anybody follow any moral laws? You know, why not put yourself first? So if it's just all molecules and matter moving around in the void, if that's all we are at the end of the day, eventually the human race is going to disappear. So why should somebody be moral? Why should somebody be moral? And I don't think they have an answer to that question, particularly the likes of Dawkins. Again, Dawkins calls morality a blessed, precious mistake. Now, how can I have a moral obligation? How can there be moral rules that tell me what I ought to do if morality is a mistake foisted on me by evolution? And so I think that with new atheists in particular have a real problem when it comes to morality, and that not only can they not explain it, I think, like you said in the question, Hank, they don't really have a very good reason to believe in it at all. You know, they almost would be better just holding up their hands and saying, look, we just think this is all a bit of a game, really.
And some atheists, they bite the bullet. I mentioned on the broadcast an atheist by the name of Alex Rosenberg, who's written The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and he just bites the bullet. He says there is no difference between right, wrong, good, bad. Goes on to say, just so you don't miss the point, there is no moral difference between them.
And I think Alex Rosenberg is really just being consistent. I think he at least has the decency to be consistent, to take what the likes of Myers and Dawkins are saying, and he's saying, right, this is the logical consequence of your worldview. I'm biting the bullet. I'm not going to call it a blessed, precious mistake, because that doesn't make any sense if you think about it. It can't be blessed and precious if it's a mistake. I'm just going to say morality is just a game foisted on us by our genes. And meaning and intentionality and free will and all these things are just illusions. And if you're going to have to be, if you're going to be consistent, if you're going to take the new atheist worldview, particularly as it's outlined by the likes of Dennett and Dawkins, Myers, Coyne, you're just going to have to bite the bullet here and say morality is a mistake and go with Rosenberg. I mean, the option's there. He's laid it out. He spelled it out in some detail. Very respectable philosopher. And the only reason I can think of why new atheist writers like Dawkins don't go along with Rosenberg is it would be a little bit more difficult to sell your books.
Graham Veal, he is the author of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. We'll be talking to him all this month. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can acquire your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Graham, thanks for your contributions to the broadcast, and most certainly for the book.
Oh, thank you very much, and thank you for your endorsement of the book, and thank you for all the support that you've been giving me. It's very much appreciated.
Well, it is our pleasure, and of course, you know, one of the things that we appreciate about this book so much is we know that there are literally tens of thousands of students that need this book and need it immediately. So if you are a teacher, if you are either a teacher in a secular classroom but a believer, or in a Christian classroom, or in a Sunday school classroom, you need this book. If you're a pastor, you need copies of this book for just such a time as a question coming up. You don't have the time to provide a solid and significant answer, but you can point to a resource. If you are a mother or a father, your children need this book. This is a book for my children. It's a book for your children. It is a must read. It's one of those books that you can read rather quickly, but you can also get the point because the points are made with profundity, but simplicity and clarity as well. Again, the book available for your gift. The easiest way to access it is the web, equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial to get your questions answered live in just a few moments, 888-ASK-HANK.
Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck. Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers now. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Ron first in Pendleton, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. I'm glad to be reacquainted with you. I listened to you for about 10 years, and the station went off the air, and I rediscovered you on the web, so I got my Bible Answer Man app, and really appreciate your ministry. My son and I listen on the way to taking him to work each evening and try to get a couple questions in, and it's been a great way to teach him the essentials of the Christian faith.
Oh, wonderful.
My question is, in Luke 9:62, Jesus' response to the man who was wanting to follow him, he seems like he had a good request to want to go and tell his family what he was doing. And I think Jesus' response was, a man with both hands on a plow that looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I know we're not fit for the kingdom of God. None of us are. What was he saying there exactly?
Yeah, for everybody listening in, it's a pretty interesting passage where Luke has Jesus saying to a man, follow me. And then the man says to Jesus, well, first let me go and bury my father. And then Jesus says to the man, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then another man comes and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, this man is saying, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go bury and say goodbye. You know, in other words, first let me do something else. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, don't say, but hang on for a while. Because if you're going to follow me, if you really know who I am, you're going to allow nothing else to get in the way, particularly a year sabbatical. Because if you look at the first century context, the man requesting time to bury his father is really asking for a year's delay. Wait a year, I'll follow you in a while, because the time necessary to wait for a buried body to decay so that the bones could be collected and placed in an ossuary or a bone box, per Jewish custom, is that period of time. And that's a long period of time. And Jesus is saying, look, once you've put your hand to the plow, you're going to want to follow me. You're going to want to be a participant in the kingdom. And I think there's also a play on words that is very clever here, where Jesus is pressing his point by, in essence, saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And And this seems obvious in that the man in question is giving Christ an excuse for why he's not immediately willing to follow him.
So he's basically calling him out on what he's saying then. Okay.
Yeah, and remember that if you become a participant in the kingdom, there is nothing more important to you. It's not a matter of not being able to bury your father. It's a matter of priority and recognizing that even in burying your father, there's a process in which you are doing that as a participant in the kingdom. So it's not wait a minute and later on I'll follow you, or wait a year and later on I'll follow you. It is in the process of burying the dead you're following Jesus.
And it brings me to the point in Revelation chapter, I think, 2, where is Jesus giving the church, the people there, a litmus test of when he says, you hang in there with me even unto death, and then you will wear white robes? Is he saying that's the litmus test, that they cannot deny his faith even unto death? Is that the litmus test for their salvation, that he's telling them that?
Well, the litmus test for salvation is wanting to be a participant in the kingdom, wanting to be a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are willing to follow Jesus Christ, it is tantamount to saying we know who Jesus Christ is. And following him is not simply giving assent to a logical truth proposition. It is giving assent to an experience that you can have with the living God. That's why I have been saying on the broadcast that Christianity is not a mere explanation, although it is that, but it's more than that. It's an experience. The map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. Menus are not nutritious. They point you to a meal. And I think this is the point. If you really know who Jesus Christ is, then you'll want to have an experience with Jesus Christ. No longer depending on your own energies to walk the walk of faith, but rather relying on his energy, as Paul puts it, that so powerfully works in me.
Okay. And if I could just squeeze in one little question before you move on to the next caller. I know time is precious for you here. But in Laodicea, when he's talking to that church, is he speaking to the lukewarm? Are they Christians or non-believers?
No, I don't think that these are believers in any sense at all, because Jesus says to them, look, you are neither hot or cold, and therefore I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Pretty strong language. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Hardly sounds like a believer. And then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can truly become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can truly see. And that's followed by the words, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will then come in and eat with him and he with me. In other words, then we'll have a relationship. We'll have intimacy of fellowship. And then, of course, the passage goes on in the words of Jesus to say, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the church at Laodicea, in my view, is emblematic of those who have a form of righteousness but lack its power.
Very well. I knew you can clear those up for me, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry, and I hope you heal up well with your injuries.
Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that.
All right. Take care. Bye-bye.
Take care as well, and hi to your family. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dave. He's listening in Grand Junction, Colorado. Hi, Dave.
Hi. Hey, I've got a question for you. I've been reading the book of Peter, and there's two scriptures that I'd like to have you clarify for me. I guess one is 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19, where it talks about, for Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But also he went and preached to the spirits which were disobedient, and once the long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. And then let me give you the other question I had. The other scripture was 1 Peter 4 and 6. It says, for Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be lit according to God in the Spirit, but be judged according to men in the flesh. Does this mean that people, as I read it, it kind of meant that people that live during the times of Noah are going to have the gospel preached to them? Is there anything that makes sense of that?
Yeah, that's not what's going on. I mean, that's often how the passage is interpreted, but that's not the meaning at all. I think what's going on here is that just as the Spirit of Jesus Christ preached through the lips of Noah to the people of Noah's day, who, by the way, then were in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so also in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus is preaching through Peter and through persecuted Christians to a pagan world that is characterized as drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the disobedient that died in Noah's day, the disobedient that die in Peter's day, and for that matter, the disobedient that die in our day comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades, who are awaiting a final day of judgment, a day in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison house, namely hell. So what happens when someone dies? They're absent from the body. They're either present with the Lord or they're in torment. But in either case, they're awaiting a time of final judgment. And that final judgment takes place when Jesus appears a second time. And Christ made clear that then all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So at if you died in Noah's day, if you die in Peter's day, if you die in our day, you're still absent the body, either present with the Lord or in torment. But the final judgment still awaits, and that takes place when Jesus appears a second time. By the way, I've written about this in a couple of places. I'm trying to think right now. The best place to look is my book, Afterlife. Find out what the Bible really says about having the hereafter and near-death experiences. You can find the book on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet, the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa. She's listening in Spring Branch, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lisa.
Hi. I'm sorry. Let me take you off the speaker real quick. I'll be surprised.
Lisa, we're on live radio right now. I don't know.
Hi.
Where...
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. My question is simple.
Sure.
Is there a rapture? Is it biblical? And if it is, does that mean non-believers get a second chance?
Yeah, there's no biblical precedent, in my view, for a pre-tribulational rapture. I don't think that you can find a text that supports it. I don't think you can find a collection of passages that can be cobbled together in order to support the idea. And therefore, I think what we need to do is go to the clear words of the Lord Jesus Christ that I quoted earlier on in the broadcast, and that is where Jesus says a time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So the idea that some people will be resurrected at one time and others at another time simply doesn't have any precedent, and it seems as though our Lord's words negate the possibility. The plain and literal sense of the Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both righteous and unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. So once again, the notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers, I think, is an imposition that people place on the biblical text as opposed to getting the information from the biblical text. Christ is clear. I mean, he says, all given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And Paul is clear in the same sense. He points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. So the idea that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later, I think, again, is without biblical precedent. And while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and the Jews are destined for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions is very popular in modern Christianity and is hailed with great bravado, I don't think it's good Bible. Now, when I say this, you know, you're always in danger of being labeled in some way and not in the kindest of fashions. To make the statements that I've just made, there are people like John Hagee and others that will say you are a replacement theologian, and what they append to that immediately is that you are carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. So somehow or other, they take this to be anti-Semitic. I have never been able to figure out how they do this. They're involved in herding Jews into the Holy Land with a purpose. The purpose is when the Jews get into the Holy Land, they get raptured and the Jews get slaughtered. How that in any appreciable way is seen as Semitic friendly, I just don't know. And how they somehow or other turn the table on those that disagree and say that they're anti-Semitic. Again, I mean, it's a dogmatic assertion, but it certainly isn't a defensible argument. And I would say beyond that, it is unkind. It is uncharitable.
Right. Okay, well, that is my thought. Well, certainly not that deep, but I can believe in the rapture, because it just doesn't make sense to me. But so many people, theologians, so many very learned people just swear to that. And thank you for explaining that. I feel better about my belief now. So.
Yeah, well, appreciate your call. And of course, you know, there are many learned people that believe in atheism. There are many learned people who tout philosophical naturalism. There are many learned people who teach evolutionism. The question is, do these ideas correspond to reality? And as I've just mentioned, this is not the stuff of ivory tower debates. Ideas have consequences, and the consequences of the pre-tribulational rapture theory play out in the cauldron of real life. I mean, this is just like Darwin's subjective spin on science. It led to things like the nightmare of eugenics. In the same way, the evolutionist is spinning science, there are those who are spinning Scripture. And that spin leads inexorably towards a nightmarish ending. Because if people like Tim LaHaye of Left Behind fame are right, the time of Jewish tribulation will indeed be a nightmarish reality that is beyond all imagination. And I should mention this as well. In previous generations, dispensationalists were content to be mere spectators to unfolding events. Today's brand, however, is bent on ensuring that the horrors of Armageddon become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And as I've said on this broadcast, if the death march towards the end game of Armageddon is to be subverted, it's going to be because believers recommit themselves to faithful illumination. What I mean by that is it will be because believers recommit themselves to faithful exegesis. And what that means is mining what the Spirit has breathed into the Scriptures as opposed to reading our own predilections into the biblical text. No sudden flash of intuition. No sudden flash of inspiration is a substitute for the scrupulous study of the Scripture. We must pray that the Holy Spirit gives us clear minds and open hearts as we dig into the Word of God. And this is what that means. That means a willingness to sacrifice treasured traditions on the altar of biblical fidelity. What it means is learning to read the Bible for all its worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. It ultimately means turning away from fruitless eisegesis, reading into the text, and then marching undeterred towards the end game of faithful exegesis. Exegesis taking out of the text what the Holy Spirit placed there, not imposing something on the text. How many times are we told that you'll find the details for a pre-tribulational rapture theory in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or Revelation chapter 2 or even Revelation chapter 4? That takes a little doing, but we're told that. And when we're told that, what we do is we simply uncritically buy into it. What we ought to do is be Bereans. Test it. Of course, I know just how popular this theory is. It's enormously popular. But the fact that it's popular doesn't make it true.
I'm right there with you. I had a question, darn it. All right, well, you've spoken what I find to be true, and I appreciate the time that you spent with this. I know. I heard it was, like, created in Dallas like 100 years ago, this whole rapture thing. Has it been around longer than that?
Oh, yes. I mean, this goes all the way back to the time of John Nelson Darby. So this is a theory that's been around for a long time. In fact, in 1831, which was the same year that Charles Darwin left England and sailed into, evolutionary infamy aboard the Beagle, that dogma, which has had profound consequences for the history of humanity, was birthed in the British Isles. Because that was the year that John Nelson Darby, who happened to be a disillusioned priest, left the Church of England and then joined a separatist millenarian group. It was called the Plymouth Brethren in the English city of Plymouth. And in general, Darby accepted the premillennial perspective of the Brethren movement, but like Darwin, he was a trendsetter. So in much the same way that Darwin had imposed a speculative spin on the scientific data that he encountered in the South American coast of Patagonia, Darby imposed a subjective spin on the scriptural data that he encountered in the city of Plymouth. So what Darwin did was contend that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming. And Darby's distinctive twist here was what came to be known as dispensational eschatology. Beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of Messiah, Jews were going to be in a time for unprecedented suffering, variously referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. And this is where it started. In my book, I follow the trail, as it were. Those that came after Darby, those who modified his theories and so forth, but you find the trail from 1831 to the present in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Again, this is an issue we can agree to debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over, but ideas do have consequences. And the people that hold to the pre-tribulational rapture theory oftentimes are very, very unkind. I mean, to say that if you disagree with them, you're carrying Hitler's anointing in his message, I guess would be the quintessential example of that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Followers of the Lord Jesus in our time are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Of course, you can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.